It reminded me of something I... we stayed with the Zutzes a couple weeks ago, and Chuck sent me an email afterwards saying, he said, thank you. they hadn't had the sound of little girls running around their house for quite a while. So I wrote a note back, and I said, well, you know, this is talking about, you know, blessings through raindrops. Actually singing about blessings through raindrops. One of the benefits that we've had in not being able to sell our house is we've had to stay with brethren when we come up here. And I said, you know, we have gotten a lot closer to a lot more people having to stay at their house for a weekend. And they've gotten to know us a lot quicker as well than if we would have been able to move in February and just went over for dinner or saw each other at church and so on. So just staying overnight, even though this trial of not being able to sell our house has gone on for 6 months, I think there's some great blessings in that. At least I feel that way, that we feel much closer to the Zutzes, the Morkers, the Kleins, obviously, and staying with the McNairs this weekend. So it's we're very appreciative that they've opened our houses to us, but there's blessings from that as well. I also want to thank the ensemble. That sounds great. It reminds me of the feast. I want to go now. I want to leave right away. Just hearing the band, the ensemble playing, it's a nice little touch for services. I want to start with a story. I, for years, worked in an office overlooking a big parking lot. It was a nice office, and I got to see lots of people's cars. But my office was pretty well positioned so that when anything was happening outside, like any activity in the parking lot or the street, at one time there was a funnel cloud going by, and there was a hurricane. No, I'm sorry, not hurricane. It was a tornado warning. You don't have hurricanes in Illinois, just the remnants of them. But a tornado was going by, and everyone was running for cover, and I was in the middle of a report I wanted to finish, and wasn't a big deal. And I saw the circular cloud, you know, kind of coming down as it went by my office, and people were also in my office with me, and they said, we should go for cover. So I said, I agreed. But my office was a place where everybody came to see what was going on. Well, outside of my office was something happening. I didn't know what it was. I was busy working, and people kept coming in and looking out of my window, just walking into my office. I had open door policy. That was for people who actually wanted to see me, though, not actually, you know, looking out my window. And I wondered what was going on. I said, what are you guys looking at? And they pointed to it, and there was a beautiful, brand-new, white Lamborghini Gallardo parked in the parking lot right outside my office. And, you know, people were outside looking at it and also through my window looking what was there. And it was a beautiful car. You don't see those all that often. This is a, you know, I could sell two of my houses and not be able to afford a car like that. It's a beautiful car. And I said, we wondered who it might be. We, working for a cable television company, we sometimes had stars walking around. I once met a guy, talked to him for 5 or 10 minutes and at a social event, and walked away, and people came up to me and said, well, what was he like? What was who like? And the guy you were talking to. And I said, well, go talk to him. And they told me later that he was the, you know, anyone here watch The Sopranos? Don't raise your hand if you don't want to reveal that. But he was Tony Soprano's father. He was an older guy, Tony Soprano's father. And I didn't watch The Sopranos, so I didn't know. But every once in a while, there'd be a celebrity walking around. We all thought this might have been that celebrity's car. So people were asking around, and all through the day we're hearing news as to who it might have been. It belonged to an installer. An installer. I mean, you're talking at most $9, $10 an hour at the time. And he's driving a Lamborghini. We were stunned. I said, how did that happen? So the news got around, and eventually it came back that he actually had inherited his parents' estate and decided that he would drop his $400,000 inheritance into a car. It belonged to an hourly employee. So he, you know, I guess he felt he had everything else he needed in life, and what he needed most was a Lamborghini Gallardo. Now, if you were driving around an installer truck all day, it would be nice to go home in a Lamborghini. I don't know. Maybe he was sleeping in it. I don't know. I might give it a shot. But he spent his inheritance on it. I don't know how many of you have received an inheritance in your lives. I've received a couple small amounts, mostly from distant great uncles that, you know, because my mother was already dead, it kind of passed through me and split through the three kids So it wasn't a great deal of money, but I remember thinking of it as a free gift. Wow, I didn't expect this, and boy, out of the blue, here it is. So you tend to think, well, yeah, I could spend this on just about whatever I want to. I started thinking about this, especially from the perspective of our inheritance as members of the family of God, the children of God, and you know all the things that we're hearing about at this time of year. It's good to be thinking about our inheritance now as we approach the fall holy days. But our approach to that inheritance is important. I mean, if we see it as commonly as we view something handed to us as an inheritance now, we're going to miss a great deal of what it actually means. I mean, it's not just it is a free gift, but there's something we must respect in what we're being handed. We can't just blow it on something that we want now. In Matthew 25, verse 34, Matthew 25, verse 34, this is a song that we sing on occasion. Christ said, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Inherit the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Brethren, how well do we understand our inheritance? And how well are we preparing to receive it? The kingdom of God is certainly God's gift to us, but to inherit it, we must fully understand our responsibilities as heirs. There is a responsibility in receiving an inheritance. I'd like to discuss that and help us to understand it, especially from our inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let's go to Galatians 3 here. This is kind of a beginning point to understand our inheritance. The difference between one who is a son in the kingdom, receiving an inheritance, versus somebody who is a slave or a hireling within the family, working, you know, side by side on the same estate, building it up, you know, having similar jobs and so on, but their approach is different. Galatians 3, we'll begin reading in verse 26, and we'll read through chapter 4 and verse 7. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So we have ceased being strangers to the kingdom. God has adopted us. And again, that word adopted is a very limited term in the English. If you look at the word used for adoption in Scripture, it's much more, it's sonship. It's not just a legal connection on a piece of paper. We're literally brought into that family. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise given to Abraham that his descendants would inherit all things, as numerous as the stars of the sky." So God has this inheritance he wants to give us, and we always tend to see this as the entirety of his physical creation. Certainly it includes that, but there's much more to it. And understanding all of that helps us to understand how we're supposed to prepare for it. We tend to think of it in terms of the number of cities we'll be given to manage on the earth, or at some point in time, sections of the galaxy or the universe. We always tend to see things in terms of the physical, but it's deeper, it's broader than that. And let's develop that a little bit more. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all." So when you're a child in the family, the son of the one who owns the property or the business, you're working alongside of somebody who was hired to do the job. And at a young age, there's no difference in what you're doing. You're doing the menial tasks of the business. But as the individual grows and becomes more and more responsible, they recognize that as an inheritor, as somebody who will eventually own that property or that business, that there's a different connection there. Verse 2, "The son or the heir is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father." So the father is the one that makes the decision when it's time to inherit more or become more a part of the business. Verse 3, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption," again, as sons, sonship within the family. the God family. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. There is this actual, literal, emotional, parental, child, family relationship that each of us has individually with God the Father through Jesus Christ, through His Word. Verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So now, because of this connection that we have as sons of God, our approach to the inheritance should change. See, a son who works in a family, as they grow up and assume more responsibilities in the business, there are individuals who work within the business itself and they're doing similar tasks. But when the business runs on tough times, what happens? Who doesn't get paid? Well, it's usually the son. Because if you don't pay the hirelings, they'll go and work for somebody else, maybe even your competitors. You don't want that to happen. You've got to keep your employees happy. Their connection to you is usually through pay and benefits and so on. That's why they're there. But the son recognizes he's going to receive something much greater if the business flourishes. And they're much more willing to take a sacrifice at that point, because they're looking for a payment that's off into the future. Their connection to the business and to the family isn't a paycheck or the benefits. That's nice, but they recognize at some point in time that business will be theirs and they want to build it up. They understand as well how their work adds to the inheritance. You build up a portion of the business, you introduce a new product, or you work on a certain section of the farm or the field, and you know that you're contributing that to yourself and to your family going forward. It becomes yours. There's an ownership in it that wouldn't be there if you were just doing it for pay. Now, in Matthew 25, we see this principle in Christ's parable of the talents. Just as those servants were rewarded, each one according to his works, so do our works contribute to our reward. That's an important principle to understand as heirs. Heirs need to understand that they're inheriting more than just things. There are principles in that parable of the talents, you know, where the owner handed out, you know, 5 talents to the one who could handle 5, lesser amounts to those who could handle less, until the one went to one who that's all he could handle. He even makes a comment at the end. Christ is telling the story, and he's very detailed in his parables. You know, all metaphors or analogies and stories like this break down at some point, but for some reason there's such a depth in Christ's parables and stories that you can break them down and understand them very deeply. We'll be doing that in a few moments. But in this specific one in Matthew 25, that last one who was so afraid of his master, because he didn't understand his master. You know, you reap where you don't sow and so on, and you're a hard man. So I hid my talent. I was too afraid to do something with it. And the master said, well, you know, I could have given that to the banker and had my talent with interest. You did even worse than that. You just buried it, did nothing with it. What was the important thing to the master? The fact that he wanted his talent to grow, or the fact that he wanted his servant to grow? The idea that he handed out different talents to different individuals shows that they were challenged to the point where they could grow with it. It was more concerning for him that his servants would grow than that his money would grow. And this one didn't put it into practice, and he paid a price for it. Let's look at that another parable. I'd like to spend a little bit more time in here. Luke chapter 15. We're all very familiar with this. Is the parable of the prodigal son. But Jesus' parable here, which is, again, very rich and deep, as we start breaking this apart, it's going to sound like I'll be referring to it like it's a true story. It's because it's so detailed, it comes across like a true story. It may have been. Maybe Christ was using this. He had learned about something like this in his life, and he was relating this in a different perspective so they could understand this whole thing of inheritance and mercy and kindness and compassion. I don't know, but for the most part, we know it's a parable, but let's understand it like it could be a true story. He's telling the story of a merciful father and of his 2 sons. Neither of those 2 sons understood their inheritance or their responsibility as heirs, but their experiences showed different perspectives on that inheritance, especially the father's. Luke 15, let's begin reading verse 11. Christ speaking. He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country where he wasted his possessions with prodigal living or wasteful living. Now, sometimes this happens in family dynamics where the firstborn is such a, you know, they're older, they're more mature, they sometimes have a stronger relationship with the parents. The parents aren't careful, that could easily happen. They're given more responsibilities. All the rest of the family members recognize they're going to receive a double portion of the inheritance. Maybe the younger son here was just feeling left out. Have you ever seen the movie Sabrina? Two different versions, an older version with Humphrey Bogart, forget the woman, Audrey Hepburn, and then a newer one with Harrison Ford, and I forget her name, but there's an interesting statement in there where Sabrina is talking to Linus, who was the firstborn and had the family business, and he was really a driver and did everything so well that his younger brother just didn't know what he could do, so he became this goof-off. Linus was being addressed by Sabrina, and Linus says, well, you know, I do real work in the real world, and, you know, my brother David watches from the North Shore of Long Island. He was a partier, tennis player, frivolous, you know, didn't understand money, investments, and so on. And she said, well, she wants to address David with that. And David said, what do they need me for? They got Linus. I mean, could this have been the perspective of this younger son, feeling somewhat left out, not involved as much as his older brother, not as relied on, not as talented, not as skilled, not as driven, didn't feel like a part of it? Certainly might have been something of his thinking. Again, I'm referring to this as though it's real because it's such a detailed parable. Let's go on, though. But verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods, these were carob pods, that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Chocolate fans like to kid those who are replacing their chocolate with carob, that they're eating pig food. I just bring that up. So we stick with chocolate, by the way. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, that's a very interesting statement. And it's part of what we go through in repentance. When we come to ourselves, when we come to our senses, what is going on? The light bulb goes on and we say, what did we do here? You make this contrast. I've seen people go through this over my decades in the church where they'll struggle with something, they'll make a bad decision, and it could be 5, 6, 7, 10 years later that light bulb comes on and boy, they come back in through the doors or they're changing their life, they're moving forward. This is something that happens in this life to help us through those changes. But when he had come to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He was remembering his relationship at home and the blessings he had as a member of the family, and saying at this point, the hired servants have more than him. Verse 18, I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. It's another thing that you recognize in repentance, that you're just not repenting of what you had done to somebody else. You recognize your offense is toward God, and repentance is toward God. He also grants it. Verse 19, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's a humble attitude. You're willing to accept anything. So just to be part of something that means more. I want to be back home. I want to be part of something that's important again. Verse 20, and he rose, he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When he was still a long ways off, it kind of paints the picture of a dad standing there, maybe major portions of the day, looking to see if his son is returning. Wanting, hoping for the day that it would come back home, and here it was. He saw it. Notice here that let's pause here for a moment. This son received the physical portion of his inheritance, but he failed to inherit his father's sense of responsibility toward that inheritance, and his father's generosity, and his father's respect for his father's. And all that had been done on that land and that property and in that inheritance that came passed down to him. What was more important to his dad here? The things that he gave his son What was more important to him was his son understanding the inheritance, understanding what the family was about, what through generations they were trying to move forward. Son didn't get it. He got it now. The physical part was gone. His inheritance was gone. He would not receive another portion, but he had to be home. He recognized, in contrast, what he had lost and what he had failed to become part of. Now, after he had spent his portion, he revealed in that process his disregard for the work and sacrifice that built that inheritance. All the sacrifices that had been made by generations before him that dropped it in his lap. And maybe he spent it on the equivalent of a Lamborghini Gallardo at the time. But eventually, you know, all those things fail. But he didn't see the most important part. He didn't see the hopes of his forefathers. He didn't see their dreams, didn't respect them. And he didn't see the future of his own descendants. What would he give them? It was all focused selfishly on himself. This is very similar to the attitude that Esau had when he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. That's Genesis 25. He didn't get it. He didn't understand the importance of what had been handed to him as a firstborn. And he kind of just gave it all away. Let's continue reading here. We see here in verse 20 how he saw his son afar off, and he went out and greeted him and kissed him. In verse 21, and the son said to him, saying to his father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's the basis of repentance. This is really deep. The father's recognizing and acknowledging this. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and his sandals on his feet, and bring out the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Well, this celebration showed the father's concern here. As difficult as it was for this son to come home, think about how hard this must have been. That he had, just thrown away everything that had been given to him. He had showed this incredible disrespect to his father and the family, but he still came through the door. Again, his repentance was real. The father's response here also reveals that he was more concerned with what his sons would become than what he was able to give them, than what possessions they would have after he died. It wasn't so much an issue for him what they would have physically. He wanted them to become the right men. And now the son was getting it. That's what the celebration was about. Now, he was overjoyed that his second son finally understood this. Less can be said now here for the firstborn son. Let's begin reading his response. Verses 25 through 32. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Again, the father is the one doing the pleading. Wanted his older son now to understand what was most important. The family was back together. This son, his younger brother, finally got it. He understood. But the older son didn't yet. Verse 29, so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, didn't refer to him as his brother, didn't acknowledge the family connection. And maybe you can understand this as a firstborn. I know that I look at this and I think, well, yeah, I think the older son's probably got a legitimate beef here. But what was he missing? And why did Christ even include this in the parable? He was missing something important, something that he had failed to learn. Verse 30, but as soon as a son of yours came who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And this is the approach that we are supposed to have in including everybody into the family of God. The second son was receiving the entire estate. There was no threat here that any physical thing that he had been given and his double portion would be threatened by this individual that was returning. That was his brother, and he was refusing to acknowledge that. But he was more focused on something else here. He missed out on the most important part of the estate. And it wasn't the things. You see, he did not also inherit his father's love for family. He inherited the physical possessions and the wealth, the animals, the houses, and so on. But he didn't love like his father loved. He didn't inherit his father's mercy, nor his father's compassion. And those were the things that were most valuable to the father and to all those who prepared this estate for them, for this family. When he refused to acknowledge his brother's repentance, he failed in his responsibility as an heir to preserve and add to his father's hopes and dreams for what the family would be like going forward. And in the process, he also hurt his own descendants. You see, he neglected his own offspring when he created, or potentially could have created, a rift between him and his brother. What would that be like going forward? And we have a situation, I won't get personal with it, family situation where there was a rift that happened in the family 30, 40, 50 years ago. And the descendants are separated to this day. Look at what happened with Ishmael and Isaac. We're still suffering the effects of that to this day in bloodshed and war in the Middle East. Look at between Jacob and Esau. Those descendants struggle with that rift even to this day. And if they would have simply made up, if they would have healed that somehow, that would not have carried forward. What was this older son doing? He was neglecting his own offspring, potentially causing this rift that would cause instability for his own descendants and hurting their inheritance. Brethren, inheritance is a big responsibility. And it has to be received selflessly. It's not something that simply belongs to us that we can spend any way we want. We didn't earn it. We didn't contribute to it, at least to the point where it was given to us. Hopefully, as children, we were raised to respect that, involved with the business, contributing to and adding to the estate so that we understood that. But more importantly, in working with our parents and understanding the fathers who went before them and all their dreams and hopes and plans, we would recognize that we're just one link in the chain. And it moves forward from us. Will it be less or more when we give it to our children and then to theirs? You know, the vast majority of wealth in this country, in fact throughout the world, is built up over generations by strong families. Rarely do we have enough opportunity or we can apply enough work in one single lifetime to accumulate some of the wealth that's held on this planet. Generally, the very wealthy families, the Rockefellers, the Kennedys, and so on, have done this over generations. One generation sacrificing for the next and sacrificing for the next, and they respect that. They're taught the importance of that estate and what are the overall goals and dreams for the family down the road, and it unites them as they move down that road. That's how wealth is built. Well, that's how those family connections are built as well. You see, an heir shares ownership of the estate. First, with all those who went before him that built up that estate and passed it down through those generations, there needs to be a respect for that individual. That's Malachi 4. These are the hearts of the children being turned to the fathers and recognizing what was left for them. We have a whole country today that doesn't respect what has happened in this country over the past 200 years. All the men and women who have died preserving this, or all the sacrifices they made to give us what we have now, the wealth and blessings. And it's a mindset in our country where we don't appreciate that. We don't care about it. We're just selfishly doing everything, spending everything we have right now. There's no thought for what's coming down the road for our children. Secondly, an heir shares ownership of the estate with all those who will come after him, for which he works, wanting to add to the estate and further develop what he can give to his own children and to theirs. That's a recognition we need to have as heirs. Ultimately, an heir should receive more than money or land or buildings from his ancestors. With all the wealth, an heir needs to inherit the character to shoulder it. That's why working and being involved in the business or the estate is so important, because That ownership tie is had. Their recognition is there for all who went before. In his work on the estate, an heir adds to his inheritance, and he grows in the character of his fathers, and contributing with us to the same work and participating in the same goals that they had. He will need that strength and character of all those who went before him, first to manage the estate when it is his, secondly to add to their dreams his own, which should be aligned the same, and then lastly to pass it down, add to it, so that his heirs have even more. Now, that's a physical look at inheritance. What about inheriting the kingdom of God? What about inheriting all things? How much responsibility does that take? How much connection to our fathers does that take? How much care and concern for our offspring and our families going forward does that take? Let's go to Hebrews 1 here. Hebrews chapter 1, we'll read first verses 1 through 4. You see, our inheritance is the same one that Christ received. It's ruling over all things in the family of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice how he's described. Being in the brightness of his glory, the glory of the Father, and the expressed image of his person, he emulated God the Father perfectly, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Do these things describe us? Well, they should if we're on that path, if we're understanding the depth of what we are to inherit. It's much more than things. Verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We've been given a much more excellent name than the angels. To be called Christian, to be called Church of God. Do we simply wear that label, or do we acknowledge it in our hearts of what it means for everyone who carries that name, for everyone to whom God has privileged it? Let's go to chapter 2 here, read verses 5 through 13. Chapter 2, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place saying, this is Psalm 8, David's psalm, when he was overwhelmed by this idea, this concept of what he was being given, of what he was to inherit. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. There is this point or this stage where we're like servants. We're contributing to the work of the family, but we haven't yet inherited. We are heirs. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, through the experiences of being in this age, of developing character, strength, courage, obedience. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. That's Psalm 22. And again, I will put my trust in him. That's 2 Samuel 22. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. The children that God's given me, that's Isaiah 8. Those references show that we are part of the family of God, that is our inheritance. All the wealth of the universe, his whole creation, will be ours. Nothing will be left out. When he says all, he means all. Now, how often do we give thought to the depth of character and responsibility and integrity it will take for us to rule over all things? Imagine the responsibility of that. How much does it go to someone's head when they win a $10 million lotto? You read so many situations where individuals who win lotteries, within a year or so, they've lost it all and they're impoverished and they're ready to commit suicide. You can't just drop incredibly significant wealth into someone's hands and expect them to deal with it. You don't give your Cadillac or your BMW or your Audi to your four-year-old child and hand them the keys. They're not ready for it. You have to start them off small, not just with driving lessons, but small things. Here's a toy BMW. Let's see how you take care of that, and we'll teach you, and so on. And here's how you take care of a dog or a puppy. And this is, you give them little things as they grow up so that they can test themselves in small ways, so that when they're handed this huge, great, wonderful gift, they know how to take care of it. They don't just throw it away. Well, we're going through the same thing now. Again, this goes well beyond managing things. Look at this challenge. James 3. James chapter 3, we'll read verses 17 and 18. James here is contrasting the wisdom of this world, which is inspired by demons, and the wisdom that comes from above, wisdom within the God family. And he describes here the wisdom of the God family in verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Is your wisdom pure? Then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Again, does that describe us as a group and as individuals? Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We're inheriting more than things. To rule over all things, we must administer justly and with mercy, in pure, peaceable, godly wisdom and righteousness. That's what this life is all about. That's what we're preparing to do as heirs. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read first verses 2 and 3. First Corinthians 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Do we see the judgment opportunities God gives us in this age, the abilities to apply righteous discernment in accordance with Scripture and the example of Christ, emulating God and His family? Do we see those as opportunities in small levels now, little ways, so that we can expand on those and on the principles of those decisions and judgments in big ways? We're told by Christ that if we're faithful in little, we'll be faithful in much. That's the plan. That's the pattern. You may think you don't have much to do in this age. It's not very important, but the principle is absolutely important. It'll expand on a universal scale. Verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Angels are watching what we're doing right now. They watch the choices and decisions that we make. They watch as we progress. When we mess up, or when we deliberately ignore that, like an Esau or an Ishmael, or somebody who didn't treasure that inheritance and that development, their lineage and their descendants, what will those angels think of that when we're judging over them? Do we see our development and growth in that perspective? It's much bigger than we think. Let's read verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Nor any of the principles that we have violated when we move into those avenues, when we make decisions in those environs. Verse 11, and such were some of you. This is what we came from. Don't be, you know, chagrined or upset when you recognize that these tendencies are in you that were described in these previous verses. That's what we came from. Those were the principles of this world that we learned, but we're being called out of them for a reason. We have to address them over and over and over. They will not ultimately defeat us. They only defeat us when we quit fighting them. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, we were set apart, we were made holy. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by His authority and by the Spirit of our God. By His very power, our God enables us to address these. That is our faith. That under Christ's authority and by the power of God, these can be defeated. That's one of the reasons that Christ came. To show us we can address these. We may not defeat them today, or next week, or next year, or 20 years from now, but it doesn't matter. We know we will defeat them under the authority of Christ and by the power of God. That fuels us, fuels our development. The heirs of God's kingdom will teach all humanity to live justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly in the grace and dignity of the God family. And by our examples, following and emulating Christ, they will see it can be done. Especially for the goofballs that got called in this age. We're the lowly. We're a ragtag group. Mark Mickelson called us the B team. We don't have these skills. We don't have these abilities. We were worse off than most everybody on this planet. God doesn't call the noble, or the very few of the noble, the strong and the mighty, the wise. That's not us. That doesn't describe us. But He didn't call us to remain so. By the authority of Christ and the power of His Spirit, we believe that we can move and develop beyond what we are to be members of the God family. And that's so much more important than inheriting things. Our inheritance, brethren, is the greatest of responsibilities. As heirs of the kingdom of God, we will share in ownership of that estate. With all those who went before us, that built up that estate and left it to us in this age. Let's look at that. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, read verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What an incredible privilege. Something we celebrate every Sabbath. But especially this time of year, prior to the fall holy days. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What was left to us? Buildings? Lands? Bank accounts? What was the treasure that they left for us? The prophets and the apostles. Jesus Christ being the first, the main cornerstone. They left us the Word of God. They left us the knowledge of how to be like members of the God family. That's what we inherited in this age and more in the age to come. We share our inheritance with all those who went before us that built it up with us. We also share it, brethren, with those who will come after us. And we should see our inheritance in this age from that perspective. This is what fuels us in His work. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read verses 9 through 14. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. How do we add to our inheritance? Again, we're not talking about building a physical, literal building where you take your brick and put it there, or you add your precious stone to the foundation. We're talking spiritually here. Remember what we are inheriting, what we have inherited. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. We'll all be purified in the fire, one way or another. It's part of the testing of this age. And what we have built in this age, what we have added to that inheritance, will go forward or not. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Suffer loss, but they will be still given salvation. The reward won't be as great. Why is that? It has to do with the reward. Does it mean you'll be given that many more galaxies to rule over? Maybe. More cities on this earth through the millennium? Maybe. We've said this over and over again, that keeping God's law is its own reward. That the best reward we can receive is to be more and more and more like our Heavenly Father. That when that character is built in us and that is preserved through the fire, that's what we treasure. That's what moves forward. That's the reward. For those who build more and more of it in this age, they will be rewarded with more and more of it. For those who don't, they will suffer loss, even though these will still be saved. We could read further, but we won't. We also share our inheritance, brethren, not just with those who went before us, but those who will come after us. This is why we work. This is why we grow. This is why we develop in godly character. This is why we contribute to Kingdom of God seminars. This is why we stay focused on the work of the church and what we're supposed to be doing. Let's go to Revelation 21 here. Revelation 21, we'll read verses 7 and 8. There's a cutoff line here that we must recognize. It's harsh. Very clearly defined. But we must recognize this cutoff line in the full responsibility of receiving this inheritance, of preparing for it, and being capable of preparing for it. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Same reference. Heirs of the kingdom will inherit all things, but it's dependent on overcoming. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, a very similar list to what we just read, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There is the cutoff line. The implication here is clear, that if we do not grow in godly character, overcoming our human faults, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Brethren, if we're not about doing those things now, we don't understand what we are supposed to inherit it. This is not about stars or lands or cities. We're supposed to inherit the character of our Heavenly Father, of the God family. Let's look at 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 28, and I'd like to read through chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. This is about practice now. Christianity is developed. It's a process. There are stages that we must move from one to the other and progress through our lives, growing in the character and nature, the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. They don't know the path we're on. They don't understand the responsibility as an heir. Even if they're involved in some way, but they're not an heir, they're not received sonship yet, they don't understand what motivates us, that the estate is the most important thing to us. We don't care so much about our pay in this age. We care what we will inherit. Verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We may not see much of Christ in us now, but over time we will. And at his return, if we stay on that path, we trust in the power and authority of His name and work with the power of God's Spirit, we will. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. This life is about purifying ourselves under God's grace, moving forward in that perspective. Just as Christ is pure, we are to be on that path of purity, overcoming our human nature, but more so developing the nature of God. Let's go to Romans 8 here. Romans chapter 8, we'll read verses 12 through 17. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So we're not focused on the physical things that we will inherit. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I'm not even sure we can properly define what even the physical existence will look like in the millennium. I think we see it too much through the filters of this age. Finance, economy, government, family. We are at the end of this age, and we are so distorted in our perspectives by what we have lived through and what our ancestors have lived through, that I'm not sure we can see clearly enough to understand how wonderful that will be at that time. But if we learn the basic principles we'll be applying to teach this in the millennium and thereafter, we'll understand it better. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, by His power, these are the sons of God. And we're told elsewhere in Scripture that the Spirit, power of God, leads us into all truth, points us back into His Word. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, again, sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we go through that same training, building, experience in this age, that we may also be glorified together. To be ready to rule, we must understand that we are inheriting more than things. This is about this transition from flesh to spirit, the transition from the get way to the give way. And it's much deeper than simply things. It requires God's power in us, but it also requires our involvement. God cannot create holy, righteous character by fiat, with the snap of His fingers. This is what this process was designed to do. It's all part of the plan, and it requires our involvement. Let's conclude here in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 11. And understand through this that what's being described here is this process, this progression of what we're supposed to be developing as we understand our sonship, as we understand what we are to inherit. This is the life of an heir, preparing for the time when God will hand him the estate. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may have, or may be, partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. All these things lead to this. That is the basis of our inheritance in the family of God. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this reason, giving all diligence. Now we're going to see this progression. Because of this reason, because this has been given to us, and we recognize that in our relationship with God, and are growing in His knowledge of His Word, that we fall short of this, incredibly short. There's a huge gulf between us. We understand how much work exists before us. But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, or patience. Again, these are all gifts from God, but it's like a rites of progression that children go through. Okay, now little girl, it's time for you to have earrings. Now it's time to wear pantyhose. Now it's time for you to have high heels. Now it's time for you, son, to do this, a big, big responsibility that only dad did until you turned 12. Now it's yours. Those kinds of things mean a great deal to children who get it and recognize how important those things are. These are rites of progression. We move from one to the other. We continue to develop. We don't sit back and relax because the gift has been given to us. We think God's going to work it all out for us. It requires our involvement because we're building His character. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. It all ends with love. God is love. If we are developing to be, to emulate our godly, our Heavenly Father, God, the end point will, for us will be love. We will be defined the same way. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins, his old sins. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must inherit the divine nature to inherit the kingdom of God. There's no other way around it. Our Heavenly Father knows that we couldn't handle all of the wealth and all of the power that He wants to give us unless we have His nature to handle it. He knows without holy righteous character we would fold under the weight of the pressure of all the God family responsibilities. Now prior to these fall holy days, as we move into trumpets, atonement, the feast, and the last great day, we're focused on these physical things, these blessings that God has given us. And they're wonderful things, we should enjoy them. But it's the feast itself is not the reward. The feast is what points to that reward. And the most important thing we should take from these coming holy days isn't the meals we eat or the hotel we stay in or the car we drive or the gifts we give. It's all about developing the nature and character of God, not just in learning from the messages we will hear, but applying what we hear at the feast, at these holy days, and connecting with the God first and foremost, and then connecting with the brethren, building those meaningful relationships. As heirs of the kingdom of God, our work on God's estate involves all that. That's work that we have in this age, but it adds to our inheritance in the next. We will inherit the godly nature. It enables us to grow in His character, and it enables us to be ready to assume our coming positions in the God family. Brethren, to fully understand our responsibilities as heirs of the kingdom of God, we must realize that our inheritance isn't just about what God wants to give us. It is ever so much more about what He wants us to become.